We'll see if that works in a minute. I'm really glad to be here. I'm glad you're here. And I've got two disadvantages tonight. The largest crowd I've ever spoken to is about a fifth of this crowd. And the other is I've never stood in this front of very many people at all and done a PowerPoint. So we'll see how that goes as well. To start out, just want to tell you a little bit about an interest of mine, and that is comic book heroes. It's just fun to me to kind of stop and wonder sometimes, you know, what if? What if I could climb walls? What if I could fly? What if I could bench press 7 ton? You know, it's just fun to stop and think about that sometimes. And, you know, my brother's here tonight, and he's kind of a fan of Superman. Well, that's his problem. But my personal favorite is Batman. And it's not unblanked. There it goes. My personal favorite is Batman. And just to let you in kind of why I'm feeling this way, and hopefully you'll see why, how it relates to the lesson, I'm going to tell you just very quickly his story. Bruce Wayne was about 6 years old when he witnessed the murder of his parents. And his family was extremely wealthy. And so he, throughout the rest of his life, he used those resources and used that time to go and learn and educate himself in all kind of criminology, fighting skills, strategies, escape artistry, you name it, he went through it. And so he finally returned to his home city of Gotham and swore himself to be the protector of that city and said that he was bound and determined that no other innocent person would suffer the way that he suffered through the loss of his parents. And so throughout the whole rest of the time, the whole Batman story throughout, that is his purpose. Nothing else comes in the way of that goal. He is completely committed to this goal. I mean, he sometimes there's ladies that he would like to date and have a relationship with. Well, sometimes that conflicts. So, sorry, that's not going to happen. You know, he wants to have a life outside of his crime fighting or protecting people. Well, that gets in the way. He can't do it. He puts it aside. That comes first. That's his goal. He is completely committed. Nothing gets in the way of that. And so that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight. It's commitment. And I meant to go to this a little early. There he is looking over his city of Gotham. So, our purpose tonight. We want to understand exactly what we mean by commitment. And make sure we get the full effect of the intensity that's meant by the commitment. We want to look at exactly how we are to apply commitment. I got it listed here as the here, how, and why of commitment, or where it goes, and exactly where we need to present it in our lives and where it needs to go. And lastly, if time permits, I'd like to look at some of the dangers that come about if we don't have that full commitment that we need to the Lord. All right. What commitment means? In the dictionary, I didn't want to change anything, so I just put the entire definition up there. But and it has some legal uses. But down at the bottom is what I want to look at tonight. The state of being bound emotionally or intellectually to a course of action or to another person or persons. It gives you a sense of binding, a sense of connection there. And it's a pretty decent definition, but it's not exactly the full effect that I'm looking for. And so what I've noticed is that a lot of times when you want the best definition of something that you're talking about, look in the Bible. And so let's look and see what Jesus calls commitment. And he defines commitment in an illustration, just like he does most of his things. Go to Luke 9 in verse 62. In Luke 9, verse 62, but Jesus said to him, "None, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." You got to keep that eye on the goal. You can't look back at anything. Nothing can hinder you from where you're going. I mean, absolutely nothing. And so, he also says in Luke 14, Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Everything has to take a back seat. Nothing can come before that commitment that you have to God and to Christ. Your family, if that is hindering you, you have to get rid of it. It has to get out of the way. Everything else has to take the back seat. And then in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So you have to be able to, you have to be willing to bear that burden. The cross is the burden that Christ bore. And if that means death, then so be it. That is Jesus' definition of commitment. You know, I could use my outline. So, now we've got God's definition. Let's look at a few examples in the Bible of commitment. First example I have is of Ruth. This is not a commitment to God, but it is a very strong commitment that he showed to us. Let's turn over to Ruth, chapter 1. We're well familiar with the story. Ruth and her sister-in-law's husband have both died, and they're with Naomi. Naomi decides to go back to her home country, which is a strange country to Ruth. And Ruth decides to go with Naomi. And so let's read in chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." So, we see that Ruth had that full commitment to Naomi. And we see later in the story that that results in a commitment to God. But she has that full commitment to Naomi that she's willing to put away her former family, her former life, and everything she knew. And so another example we have in the Bible is that of Daniel. And Les told you of a story in Daniel. But Daniel himself was also committed, as well as his friends. Over in the book of Daniel, we won't go over and read it, but in the book of Daniel, Daniel had a habit of praying three times a day, every day. And the king issued a law saying that if anybody bowed to somebody besides me, then they're going to be thrown in the den of lions. And we know that there's not much chance for you if you're thrown into a den of lions. And so Daniel was well aware of the risk. He knew that it meant his own life, but he continued to pray. That the threatening of his life did not waver his commitment to God. And so we see from this that commitment is nothing halfway. It is a full-fledged effort, 110% dedication. And so let's apply these principles of commitment. First of all, we got to make sure that our commitment's going where it's supposed to go. And you would think that would be a given, but even within the church, we see that sometimes there's some confusion there. And probably one of the most, try to pick out some of the most common. The first is to a person, whether it be a preacher, a spouse, a friend, somebody you're just trying to impress. You need to ask yourself, why am I here tonight? Am I here tonight because my husband wants me here? Or I'm here tonight because my wife wants me here? Or the only reason I'm here is because there's a girl there that's kind of cute and I might like to hook up with her a little bit later. You need to be asking yourself why I'm here. And is it for a person? In Alan mentioned this scripture this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is talking to the church about unity. And you'll notice whether it's the main theme or not, it is definitely a theme in nearly all the epistles, is unity within the church. And so let's read the verse. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. Well, starting to wonder if that's the right scripture. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. Okay, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? If we commit to people who are fallible, people who are going to make mistakes, if we commit to something, if I commit to what Alan's saying about something, and you're committing to what Josh says about something next Sunday night when he has his debut, they may differ. They're human. They're not the same. How can we have unity within the church if we have our commitment in two different people and they're saying two different things? But now if our commitment is where it's supposed to be, in an infallible being, then we can keep checks and balances on each other. If one gets off, we can bring him back. If I'm saying something wrong, I know I have good confidence that one of you will come to me and correct me about that, because you're committed to Christ. And I don't know why you commit to me, but just in case you were committed to me, then, you know, you wouldn't be led astray by that. Now, this is the one that kind of brought me the whole idea of this lesson. A friend of mine who happens to be here tonight told me a story, and it really got to me. And it's a danger that we really have to watch out for. We can't be committed to a set of rules. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't follow rules and that they're not important. Alan built a concrete case on the importance of baptism a couple weeks ago. But I'll tell you what happened. There was a man who has been studying and had seen that there was truth in what he was studying, of what had been taught to him. And so he decided that he wanted to be baptized. So he went forward, he confessed Christ. They were just about to baptize him. And then they stopped him and said, wait, I need you to confess that baptism is necessary for salvation. Well, he refused. He hadn't read that anywhere. He hadn't seen where you have to confess that baptism is necessary for salvation. And they didn't baptize him. Now, where is their commitment? Is their commitment in Christ and saving souls that they start adding things to it? I mean, are they so committed to baptism, to getting somebody wet, that a man did not get baptized at that moment? Now, luckily, fortunately, the man went and found somebody, and they said, well, we'll fix that right now. And he was baptized, and he is a Christian today. But that disturbs me, that people within the church, brethren, are so convinced and so committed to a way of doing things that they forget the whole idea that we need to be committed to God. And saving souls is almost taking a back seat to make sure we're following the rules. So we can't be committed to a set of rules. We must be committed to God. In Jeremiah 24, in verse 7, and I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. For they will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with their whole heart. Now, if you're wondering where I'm going with this, that statement, I will be their God, what all does that say? To me, that is probably the smallest statement that says the most. When something is your God, that means it's in everything you do. It is involved It takes all of your effort. It's on your mind constantly. I will be your God. God needs to be in everything. It's a full commitment. All right. So, we know we need to be committed to God. But how? How are we to be committed to God? As we just read in the same scripture, Jeremiah 24, verse 7. The very last part of that verse. For they will return to me with their whole heart. Not a half heart, not a quarter heart, not three quarter hearts. Their whole heart. It needs to affect every area of our life. In Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him through the Father. Everything that we do, when we go to work, or we need to be working just like that is to the Lord. Just like God is with us, and He is our boss. And Mark, don't take this too seriously. Everything, if we're playing sports or we're in school, you need to be giving everything you got, just like God was your teacher. It has to be in every aspect of our life. And thirdly, nothing needs to stand in the way of that commitment. The entire book of Job, we talk about the patience of Job a lot of times, but why did he have that patience? Because he was fully committed to God. And so when all that sickness came about, when he lost his family, when his wife came to him, said, curse God and die, he completely put that aside. And nothing kept him from his commitment to God. We also need to know exactly why we are committed. Paul knew why he was committed. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted in Him until that day. Paul understood exactly what Christ did for him. He saw that He came and He lived. He gave that perfect example. And then He died so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And so he was absolutely convinced of that. And he was also knew exactly what Christ would do. He knew that if he himself stayed committed to Christ, that Christ would take care of him, just like Les was mentioning earlier. He knew that a future in heaven was waiting for him, that dwelling with God that nothing can compare to. So, we've looked at the meaning of commitment, and we've tried to make sure that commitment's going to the right place. And now I want to shift gears just a little bit and look at some dangers of not being completely committed. The danger of being lukewarm. I tell you, it's kind of sneaky because it's not very obvious sometimes when somebody is lukewarm. One of the main things that happens is some things start to get neglected, especially in the prayer life. You know, you're not praying the way you should. You're not studying as much as you need to, sometimes not at all. And then that results in a lack of teaching others, which those are three of the main things that it takes to be a Christian. And so, we really, if some of these things apply to you, you need to start looking at your life and making sure that your commitment is where it needs to be and is as strong as it needs to be. Another thing that is dangerous about lukewarmness or not being fully committed is that it sometimes from the outside it looks like everything's okay. If I'm having a problem with this, you may not be able to notice it because I'm here, I'm showing up, you know, I'm participating in the worship. But you have no idea what's going on inside. You don't know what's going on in my home life. You don't know that I'm not studying. You can't tell that I'm not going out and teaching others. Sometimes you can, but a lot of times you can't. And so it's kind of hard for anybody, for you or yourself, to see the problem that is within. And also, your attitude starts looking toward the minimum. What can I do to get by? You kind of start looking at things as a contract, kind of. You know, you're looking at this contract, okay, I got to find a loophole to get out of this. And so, that goes back to committing to the rules. You're so committed to the rules that, okay, well, it doesn't say anything about not dancing, so I don't need to dance. You know, you try to find the, you try to find loopholes, and so you just do the bare minimum to get by, to make things look all right. How does Jesus feel about a lukewarm faith? We have a reference to it in Revelation to a church. In Revelation 3 and verse 14, he's talking to the Laodiceans. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. So, Jesus, he says, look, I would rather you be completely against me than straddling the fence. You might as well be, because you're not getting anything accomplished by straddling the fence. All you're doing is giving me a bad name, because other people are seeing what you're doing, and it's not, and they're not impressed. And so he would prefer it to be either hot or cold. He spews them out. If... You know, that's why I got the glass of water up there. If you've ever drank in a glass of water, it's been sitting out all day, it's not very good. And me personally, I do the same thing. If I take a big swig of water and it's not hot, or it's not, well, I'd rather it not be hot, but if it's not hot or it's not cold, I just spit it right back out. And so, when he's talking about a church, if he's spewing a church out, that's not a very good thing that you want to be happening. You know, what I'm trying to get across is this is a very serious thing. He absolutely rejects lukewarmness. He can't stand it. And so, I don't know about y'all, but I've been to congregations before that you walk in, they la-da-dee-da through the song, they walk up to the Lord's table, and Alan described it one time as almost a robot. They go up, stand, and bow. And it's just completely through the motions. There's nothing there. They have no emotion. There's nothing behind what they're doing. There's very few things more discouraging than that. To me, anyway. It may be different with you, but it's an observation that I've seen. Very few things more discouraging. Well, let's look at an example real quick of someone who was lukewarm in the Bible. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon, the wisest man on earth with exception to Christ. Very powerful. Had everything a man could ever want. But what did he do? Let's start reading in 1 Kings 3 verse 14. I'm sorry, 11 verse 4. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to his God as the heart of David his father had been. So, his heart, he was not fully devoted. It kind of seems like he was trying to hold on to a little something there, but he started turning his heart. And then, as we see, it progresses on through that he started building high places for his wives to worship. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then, hopefully, this thing, if I understand things correctly, later, right toward the end of his life, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he kind of seems to understand how things are supposed to go. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, we all know it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so it seems that after he'd gone through all these things, he'd seen everything under the sun, he sees that a full commitment to God is what we need to have. And so, in conclusion, we have to realize that commitment is a 110% dedication. There's no in-between ground. That commitment belongs to God and nothing else. Not a person, not rules, nothing else. That commitment belongs only to God. And then, you might as well go all the way or none of the way, because halfway is not getting you anywhere. And so, there's no... can't say what I'm trying to say. There's no point in even halfway trying. If you're going to do it, go all the way. And so what I want to ask you tonight is your commitment where you think it should be? Is it full? Is it only to God? Ask yourself why you're here. And if you need to make any adjustments to your commitment or make it for the first time, we'll be glad to assist you as we stand and sing.